Over the last year, I have become quite a fan of John Oliver's Last Week Tonight on HBO. If you haven't seen it, I suggest you do. And it's okay if you do not have HBO, because they put them up on YouTube about 7 days after it airs. One of the great things about John Oliver is because it's HBO, he can cover subjects using words and phrases you couldn't normally see on television. Some of those are amusing, some of those not. But he can spend 20 minutes in pure satire, skewering something absurd of our culture, something ridiculous that we see day in and day out. Many of you know this last week I was home in Mississippi. My mother at one point in her career had the great famous job of introducing sex ed to the public schools of the state of Mississippi. There was a time in Mississippi when they actually taught it. He spent a couple of, about 20, 30 minutes talking about this the other day on his show. And when I was home in Mississippi, I had to show my mother this. She found it incredibly amusing. But this is a church, and I'm a good Southern boy, so I really shouldn't be talking about sex from the pulpit. So let me talk about money instead. Another great show that John Oliver did was all about modern-day televangelists. You know the type. Those that are on Trinity Broadcasting 24 hours a day. The Joel Osteens of the world. And John Oliver researched into this and realized that these televangelists ask people for money day after day after day. And they ask them for money preaching something called the prosperity gospel. That being that if one were to give money, preferably to these televangelists' causes, then one will receive back tenfold in money. It doesn't quite work that way. But John Oliver, with his lawyers, figured out that it's pretty easy to establish a religious organization in this country. And once you do, you have very little obligation to report much of anything to the public. And thus, we have people like Creflo Dollar, appropriately named, leader of World Changers Church outside of Atlanta, who a few months ago heard from God that he deserved a $65 million jet. Or Joel Osteen, who lives in a $14 million house outside Houston. We all know that $14 million buys a lot of a house here. It buys a lot more outside of Houston. In fact, as they dug into these televangelists, they realized that the money was basically going into the coffers of these organizations to fund the lifestyles of these so-called preachers. And so John Oliver founded his own church. He named it the Church of Our Lady of Perpetual Exemption. The truth behind this is that these churches aren't about proclaiming the gospel. They aren't about building up the kingdom of God. They are about furthering the egos and the influence and the lifestyles of certain individuals, and doing so in such a way that preys on the weakest among us, often the elderly, often the people who have very little. Narcissistic personalities of that sort are not limited to televangelists. We certainly have had a few in the Episcopal Church over the years. Christianity has had many over the decades and the centuries. How many residents of the Vatican would qualify? And back to our earliest days, we have struggles. People using following Jesus to try to further themselves. And today we have a great early story of this. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, asking Jesus to lift them up and put them on his right hand and left hand. Now, the disciples in the Gospels are often portrayed as morons. They're often sort of the joke to prove the point, because they so often, more often than not, miss it. And here is a prime example. Here are these two men who have been following this teacher, wandering around the Galilee, listening and being there as he preaches healing, as he preaches repentance, and as he preaches the kingdom of God come near. Jesus' teaching is not about lifting Jesus up. Jesus' teaching is about giving. Giving of himself so that he might inspire others to give. And in that giving, we serve others. We don't give so we get. We don't give so that we may have more influence, have more power, have more prestige. We give of ourselves because through us, through our hands, through our work, through our labors, through our persons, the kingdom of God can be brought into being. Now, in our culture, not too different than it was 2,000 years ago, but in our culture, money and fame, money and power, money and prestige are intimately connected. Heck, our Supreme Court has said that spending money is a form of free speech. And as perverse as it can be, as much as it can take us away, there is a deep connection between money and who we are. If we understand money in its truest sense, then we understand to give money is to give ourselves. For money, well, money is sort of a mini-me. Money represents the work of our hands. Money is what other people pay us for our skills. Money is what other people pay us for time away from our families. And money is what we use to buy that which we need to live, recognizing that paying money is a lot more efficient than us doing everything for ourselves. Now, to say money represents who we are isn't to say that it's a competition. We're not talking about how much we have versus how much someone else has. If we live in this country, and if we're an Episcopalian, we have a lot. No, it's not the judgment on how much we have that says something about God or about us. It's how we use it. For, as it said in other places in the gospel, where your money is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This understanding that our money and our passions, our money and our loves, our money and our time, it's all deeply connected. The work that actually got me into the world of stewardship formation in the church was a thesis I wrote when I was finishing my second master's degree. It was entitled Stewardship Among Young Adults in the Episcopal Church. And in that research, I found what much secular research has also shown. Young adults, and we'll define that today as the millennial generation or Generation X, realizing that young adult in the Episcopal Church is almost anybody under the age of 50 these days. But these two generations, and evidence is showing the generation that follows, well, we want to give money in a very holistic way. And plenty of data show this, but also there are plenty of anecdotal stories that show this. And among my favorite is the story of a young Jewish teenager in New Jersey. He had become passionate as a young teenager about the lack of clean water in much of the world. And when it came time for his bar mitzvah, instead of asking people for gifts, he asked people to give money to help build a well for a village in sub-Saharan Africa. This village had no access to clean water. Women of the village, and it was women, had to walk 2 miles each way to get drinking water for their families. So this young man, so inspired by this, asked people not to give him the normal gifts that we surround young men and women as they go through their bar and bat mitzvahs, but instead to give this money to the cause. And then, after his bar mitzvah, he went to Africa and helped build that well. It wasn't simply about the money. It wasn't simply about giving of the money. It was about giving of his whole self to make the world a better place. That, my friends, is a powerful story of what it means to be a steward of what God has given us, of all that we are and all that we have. In my work in the stewardship world and the people who have mentored me, I have become more and more aware that the church has done a disservice. We have connected the word stewardship with fundraising. And often we haven't done the fundraising particularly well. Stewardship is not just about money. It is about money, but not only. Stewardship is not just about money in the church. That's a part of it, but just a part. Stewardship is recognizing that all we are and all we have are gifts from God. And to be a steward of God is to understand that we are entrusted with that during our lifetime. But the call is not to hold on to it. It's not to keep it to ourselves. It's not to hoard it. The call is to give it away. After all, isn't what the whole life of Jesus was about? Giving away. Giving away everything. Everything to the very point of death. Stewardship is also not just limited to a few weeks every year in the life of the church. But it is during these times in the fall, in most of our churches, that we discern and pray and try to figure out how to respond to God's giving to us in our giving back to God's mission through the church. It is that time of year we talk about annual giving. And that's important. Giving to the church is giving to God, because through our community of faith, we are transformed and we transform others. We become Christ's hands and heart in the world, and in each congregation, that requires who we are and what we have. But it's just the start. For true stewardship, truly giving of ourselves to build up the kingdom of God, well, that includes what we do for a living and how we do it. It includes how we're present in our communities. It includes how we raise our children, how we raise our grandchildren, and the other young people that surround us. It includes caring for this earth, which we have been given, but so often we misuse. It includes our whole lives. And giving to the church, well, that's just the start. That's just helping us reprioritize in God's eyes and God's kingdom. It's not about how much God loves us. God's love for us is absolute. God's redemption of us has been done. It's about responding to it and answering the call that it's not about us. It's not about us being lifted up. It's about making everyone equal and have opportunity. And let everyone know that their dignity is respected. A couple of weeks ago, Peter Marshall told us some great stories about our patron, St. Francis. He was a wonderful character. Among my favorite stories of St. Francis were when his father had him arrested and brought before him. His father expected that his son would repent and return to the life of privilege that he thought his son should have. He thought his son would return to the expectation that he would be a leader in the community, a leader that his father thought he should be. But Francis refuses, and he literally strips off his clothes in front of his father, the fabulous gowns that his father had given him as a cloth merchant. He takes them off, and he drops them on the floor. And he goes on a different route. But Francis had also been given gifts of privilege and leadership skills and the ability to inspire others. And he couldn't run from them. People were drawn to him. And so instead he founded the order that to this day bears his name. An order of giving, of simplicity. An order that understands that everything we are is simply God's. And we're here to use it to make the world a better place. So as we discern how to respond to God's gifts to us, let us not be distracted by the robes and the seats that John and James thought they deserved. For we all can be. I certainly can. Let us strip ourselves of those gowns. And let us clothe ourselves with simplicity, with a spirit of generosity, with awareness that God calls us to give everything away. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.